So the news that Elizabeth Warren dropped out of the presidential nomination race came as I began writing this sermon, and I have to say it hit hard, as I know it hit many of you here. Once again, our culture doesn't seem ready to appreciate or take seriously a woman. Six very qualified women began in the race, and yet here we are again with two nearly 80-year-old men vying for the nomination. And not that I have anything against 80-year-old men, but it's time for some change. This in spite of the fact that since 1964, the number of female voters has outnumbered the number of males. And in the last two elections, 10 million more women voted than men. And this year also marks the 100th anniversary of women getting the right to vote in this country. Can you believe that women weren't considered worthy of the right to vote before 1920? And that it took 70 years of battling and tremendous persistence by many of our Unitarian and Universalist foremothers to win this right. Each time we experience that glass ceiling, it reminds me of my birth, and some of you know this story, but my American father and my German mother came over from Germany to America when my mother was pregnant. They said they did this so that their child would be born on American soil and could therefore become president should they choose. No small ambition for their children. I have yet to live up to that. And then there was my father's disappointment when he saw his firstborn was a girl. The likelihood of her being able to be president was non-existent at that time, and I'm sad to say it's still not a possibility. Or it's a possibility, not a reality. Yet Britain has had women rulers since Queen Mary Tudor in 1553. Sadly, with Warren pulling out of the race, we're likely to be at least 500 years behind. My dears, 47% of other countries around the world have had women presidents within the last 50 years. Indira Gandhi, Golda Meir, Margaret Thatcher, Angela Merkel, Benazir Bhutto, Jacinda Ardern, and Theresa May, to name just a few. So why is it so difficult in this country? I surely don't know, but I'm very interested in hearing your theories on this. With this presidential glass ceiling in place, I wonder what tone we're setting for women and girls in this country, like my nieces, Rosie. What messages are we giving our daughters? Women have definitely developed coping strategies to deal with these inequities, a certain resilience to deal with glass ceilings, pay inequity, sexual violence, gender stereotyping, and of course, the difficulty of juggling childbirth, motherhood, and the desire to work. And these are just a few of the challenges that American women face. I'm not even addressing the huge struggles that millions of women have to deal with all around the world. Challenges such as not being considered worthy of getting an education, or not being allowed to work or travel by themselves, or having to deal with female circumcision, or being sold as sex workers. According to the World Economic Forum's 2020 study, which just came out on the gender gap, there are 72 countries in the world where women are barred from opening a bank account or obtaining credit. And would you believe that North America is not expected to reach gender parity for another 151 years. Can you believe it? We actually rank behind almost every other continent in the world, with Europe leading the way and potentially achieving gender parity in as few as 54 years. But that's the basic expectation. So though things are slowly improving for women around the world, we clearly still have a long, long way to go. So how have women dealt with that yoke? I believe that throughout time, women have had to develop wisdom and resilience that doesn't come from privilege, but rather a deep well of suffering and trial. Women have had to cultivate wisdom to give them hope and strength in the face of multiple challenges and daily defeats in life. Wisdom that helps them go on when they're facing physical or emotional abuse. Wisdom that encourages them to persist in the face of gender discrimination, pay inequity, or sexual harassment. Wisdom that has grown from the monthly pains of menstruation, or the enormous challenge of childbirth, and the trying times of menopause. Wisdom carried in the womb. Wisdom that comes from persistence, persistence in the face of oppression and being demeaned as the weaker sex. Wisdom to know there is no weakness in our gender, rather an inner strength that belies our exterior physical being. Am I right, women?
Yeah.
Patriarchal religions have perpetrated many of these inequities and have not generally celebrated women. All of their books, holy or otherwise, were written by men in cultural and historical times of blindness when it came to the greatness of women. Outside of the Hindu and Wiccan traditions, we barely see any female spiritual icons. The great prophets honored by the three big religions are all men: Jesus, Buddha, and Muhammad. Now, Mary is elevated for being Jesus' mother, but not looked to as a spiritual leader. There's not even a book in the Bible devoted to her. So today, my friends, in honor of International Women's Day and Women's History Month, I want to lift up the often unsung contribution women make to this planet. Are you with me?
Yep.
Women whose wisdom has perhaps stopped humanity from destroying itself, right? Women who've given birth to every human being on this planet.
Hallelujah.
Women who bring so many gifts to this world, including love, grace, resilience, strength, and persistence. And there are thousands of women who we could celebrate today, from Joan of Arc, Unitarian Susan B. Anthony, Harriet Tubman, Helen Keller, Florence Nightingale, Eleanor Roosevelt, Rosa Parks, Maya Angelou, Mother Teresa, Ruth Bader Ginsburg,
yeah.
Michelle Obama, yeah. Oprah Winfrey, Malala Yousafzai, to Greta Thunberg, and so many more. These are all women who've changed history through their persistence, through their courage, and their compassion. But today I want to lift up two particularly inspiring women from our Unitarian and Universalist tradition. Two women who forged change not only for themselves, but for our faith and for society at large. Women who were living examples of persistence, courage, and compassion. And the first is Frances Ellen Watkins Harper. Now, Frances was born a free black woman in Baltimore in 1825, at a time when enslavement was still legal. Orphaned by the age of three, Frances was fortunate to be adopted and raised by her uncle William Watkins, an associate of Frederick Douglass. Watkins ran a school called the Academy for Negro Youth. And despite losing her parents, young Frances persisted and she got a good education. And at the age of 14, she got her first job as a domestic. And the Quaker family for whom she worked owned a bookstore, which allowed her some precious access to literature. And she began writing poetry and teaching, and she actually published her first book by the age of 20. Influenced by her uncle, she committed to working for the abolition of slavery. And she spoke courageously about the issue and wrote extensively on the cause in addition to helping with the Underground Railroad. She was an excellent, bold orator at a time when women, let alone black women, could be arrested for speaking publicly. And her compassionate nature led her to donate almost all of her proceeds to the cause of abolition. She felt called to help humanity in whatever way she could. Let's hear from her.
"Oh, is it not a privilege," she wrote to a friend, "if you are sisterless and lonely, to be a sister to the human race and to place your heart where it may throb close to downtrodden humanity?"
In 1858, she did something that Rosa Parks would be better remembered for a century later. She rode a streetcar in Philadelphia. And she did this at the time when African Americans were not allowed to use streetcars. And she stayed seated even when asked to leave. She persisted. Frances was inspiring and courageous in the face of terrible prejudice and injustice. And then in 1860, she married Fenton Harper, just as the war broke out between the North and the South. But sadly, she had to deal with trials again when her husband died less than 4 years into their marriage, leaving Frances alone to raise Mary, their little daughter. After the war ended, Frances continued speaking and used her gifts to advance women's suffrage and civil rights for all citizens. She allied with Susan B. Anthony and Elizabeth Cady Stanton and joined the First Unitarian Church of Philadelphia in 1870. And then in 1894, she helped found the National Association of Colored Women. Famous for her volumes of poetry and writing, Frances has often been called the mother of African American journalism. So I think Watkins Harper is an inspiring example of a woman who persisted, don't you? She persisted through countless setbacks while continually showing tremendous courage and compassion. She really persisted. So in your order of service, if you want to break it out, you'll see with me on the inside top left page a well-known quote by Frances. I invite you to read it with me. "We are all bound up together in one great bundle of humanity, and society cannot trample on the weakest and feeblest of its members without receiving the curse in its own soul." So that quote delivers an excellent reminder, even 150 years later for us, doesn't it? Our society continues to trample on the weakest and most oppressed of its members. And Frances would remind us that we are cursing our own souls by not caring for those among us in need. Indeed, our universalist faith tells us that we're all impacted by how the least of us are treated. And our seventh principle urges us to remember that we are all interconnected. And none of us are free. And none of us can be truly happy until all of us are free and all of us are truly happy. Am I right?
Amen.
And Jesus said it too. "What you do unto the least of us, you do unto me." Universalist Clara Barton understood this as well. She also heard the great call to be of service in this life. Born on Christmas Day in 1821 in Massachusetts, Clara Barton was the youngest of five children. A universalist from a devout family, she learned early what it meant that God loved all. She was inspired by this message of compassion. So from age 11 on, for many years, she single-handedly cared for her brother who tragically fell from a roof and was majorly injured. By age 17, she was teaching school, and a few years later, she started a public school in New Jersey, and she quickly built the school from zero to 600 participants. So of course she wanted to be principal of this school, but she was asked to be the female assistant instead. And at half the pay that the town would pay a man to be principal. Sound familiar, anyone? I'm pleased to say that Clara refused, and she quit, and she moved to Washington, D.C. just as the Civil War began. Generous and compassionate to a fault, Clara saw that soldiers weren't getting the supplies they needed, so she began using her own money to buy food and blankets and medicines and clothing for the soldiers. And she also wanted to go to the front lines to help care for these soldiers. But she was laughed at for thinking that women could do such work. So in a letter to a friend, exasperated, Clara wrote exasperatedly,
"Women should have certainly some
voice in the matter of war, either affirmative or negative, and the fact that she has not this should not be made the ground on which to deprive her of other privileges. She shan't say there shall be no war, and she shan't take any part in it when there is one, and because she don't take part in war, she must not vote, and because she can't vote, she has no voice in her government, and because she has no voice in her government, she isn't a citizen, and because she isn't a citizen, she has no rights, and because she has no rights, she must submit to wrongs, and because she submits to wrongs, she isn't anybody, and what does she know about war? And because she don't know anything about it, she mustn't say or do anything about it."
Can you imagine? So despite constant ridicule, she persisted. Clara eventually persuaded the generals to allow her to help. She took care of the wounded on the front lines, removed bullets from their bodies, cooked for and fed them. She tended to soldiers from both sides, Confederate and Union, guided by her universalist faith that every life is precious in the eyes of God. Clara soon became known as the angel of the battlefield for her courage and her compassion. She was even invited by President Lincoln to come and help him work on this problem 2 weeks before he was assassinated. But despite her extreme shyness, she began giving public speeches to share what she'd seen and allow her to raise money to help the wounded. But that public speaking took its toll, and she unfortunately lost her voice. So she went to Switzerland to recuperate, where she learned about the Red Cross. And upon her return, she urged the United States to become a member of the International Association of the Red Cross, and soon she expanded their work in America and abroad to help with all kinds of disasters, not just war. And with her persistence and courage, she eventually became the president of the American Red Cross for 23 years, until the age of 83. She died at the age of 91, just 8 years before women were granted the vote. My friends, I confess that I've had many days over the past years that have felt dark and hopeless as I've watched the civil rights of so many people being rolled back. And I'm guessing many of you have had similar feelings at times. But one of the things that gives me hope is to look back and see how far we've come. Looking back at these extraordinary Unitarian and Universalist women inspires me, and I hope it inspires you too. They persisted, and so must we. Just as the 6 women who ran for president had the courage to face all of the criticism and heat this process brings, so they become the shoulders that future women will stand upon when we finally have a woman in the Oval Office. And I believe it will happen. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
They persisted, and so should we, which is what Elizabeth Warren claims will eventually bring us a female president. So one last important note. Good men have always been our allies. They've been our friends, our family, our sons, and our beloveds. And the message that I share today on this auspicious International Women's Day is not anti-male. And I think you all know me well enough to know that. But I want to repeat it again. We need good men like I see out here to support us on this road to true equality. And I see the faces of so many loyal, loving, righteous men here right now, today. And we are grateful for your support, right, women?
Yes.
So thank you. Thank you, dear sons, brothers, husbands, fathers, family, friends, congregants, staff, and all men of goodwill. Thank you for your commitment to lifting your sisters up and to women's equality. Speaking of men, to close, I'd like to quote from one of my favorite modern male ministers, John Pavlovitz. He's a self-described 20-year veteran in the trenches of local church ministry. He's a talented writer committed to equality, diversity, and justice. And here's something he wrote to honor women that I just love. The glorious parade of persisters marches on. Persisters, I just realized that. Persisters. They persist in marriages where their true voices are not fully embraced. They persist in dusty churches still reluctant to make space for their gifts. They persist in careers still woefully undercompensated compared to their male counterparts. They persist in workplaces still overpopulated by men threatened by their very presence. They persist in places on the planet where they are seen and treated as less than. They persist despite a million reasons not to, after being given a warning and an explanation, and knowing these things are not a good enough reason to stop. My fellow women, my sisters in this struggle, may we continue to persist and use our gifts of courage and compassion. And may we all continue to look for, appreciate, and lift up the talents that women bring into our midst all over this world. Are you game?
Yes.
Can I hear it even more resoundingly? Are you game?
Yes.